So this morning, we're going to continue our walk through the book of Acts, doing our best to figure out what life in the Spirit is like. The book of Acts brings the Holy Spirit into the lives of believers in a phenomenal way, and it's my firm conviction that that is supposed to be the experience of us today. Today is December 15th of 2019. I titled our message, Philip and the Ethiopian Eunuch, Take Two. And we're going to look at Acts chapter 8, cover verses 32 through 40. So my outline ended up different than anyone I've ever done in my whole life. Number one, the Spirit's purpose, Jesus. Two, the Scripture's presentation, Jesus. Three, the saints' preaching, Jesus. In all my years of doing this, I have never had four alliterated points in a three-point outline. Never did it before. So there's hope. Things may, you know. So Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, I believe, were in Jerusalem for Passover and Pentecost. We have zero doubt in our understanding of the scripture that Philip was there. And it is my firm belief that this Ethiopian, who I believe is converted to Judaism, talked with his boss, the Queen of Ethiopia, and got a leave of absence long enough to make that massive trip to Jerusalem. You're supposed, if you're converted Jew, you're supposed to get there at least once a year. And he showed up for Pentecost and for Passover. They actually go in the other order. But I believe he was there when Jesus Christ was crucified. I believe he was there for the 49 days between Passover and Pentecost. And I believe at this point that he had witnessed much of what the Holy Spirit was doing in this massive revival in Jerusalem. And that had a dramatic impact on his conversion from Judaism to Christianity. I can't prove that, but I believe that's true based on the facts that we see. Sometimes archaeologists, you can get this, that, and the other, and you draw a conclusion to this. But I think that's correct. And if I get to heaven, Jesus said, Willie, you blew that one. Too bad. Now, so, we have these two extraordinary men. Philip is an extraordinary evangelist. His gift of evangelism is beyond compare. And this Ethiopian eunuch is probably the most wealthy, powerful male in Ethiopia. So you have these two extraordinary men, and you have one supernatural spirit. This one spirit had sat down alongside Isaiah when he wrote his prophecy, what I call a gift from God. So 463 years previous to this, Isaiah sat down in the desert and wrote this chapter in his wonderful book we title after him, Isaiah. And I am firmly convinced that the Holy Spirit just sat down next to him, and my right ear doesn't work well, but the left one does. Marty's kind of the same way. He sat on that side and whispered into his ear, here's what you want to write next. Here's what you want to write about now. So, that one spirit, on this day, the Holy Spirit, this is scriptures, and his friend Philip make a new brother in the kingdom, and I'm going to call him Ed. I got tired of writing Ethiopian eunuch, it was just too much typing, so I'm going to call him Ed. Not any way diminishing his eunuch status, but just easier. Anyway. Ed's reading his copy of Isaiah. Can you picture it? He's on a road trip, sitting in his chariot, and he's reading the book of Isaiah as he makes this trip from Jerusalem back to the capital of Ethiopia, which we talked about last week. In our world, it's an 80-hour journey. In their world, it's probably on the other side of 2 weeks. So, he found this section of scripture in 1946 in what we call the Dead Sea Scrolls. How many of you realize that after World War II, we were the leading instrument in establishing, or I should say reestablishing, the State of Israel? You got that from your history classes, right? That in 1946, Israel was an independent state set up by the United Nations. A year later, there were some Bedouin shepherds looking for some shelter from a storm, went into a cave, and found a massive cache of Old Testament scriptures that scribes had put in mason jars and sealed and hid in this remote cave in the desert, so that when the nation was being captured and everything was being destroyed, the scriptures were preserved. And when they found this section, it won the best preserved award. There were a lot of scriptures and a lot of jars, but when the archaeologists began to spread them out, this section of Isaiah's book is the best preserved of all that they found. Now, there's a reason for that. I can't tell you what it is, but there is a reason why God saved this one in the way he did. So, Isaiah's experience with the Holy Spirit has broken down into two main parts. This is kind of my fun facts for the morning. First, 39 chapters call the children of Israel to repentance. So the majority of his writing, 39 chapters, are calling people to repentance. Then the last 27 chapters talk about the hope of the coming Messiah. Okay? So put those numbers in your head. A little fun fact for you. The Bible also has 66 books. Isaiah is one of those 66. Isaiah has 66 chapters. The first 39 call sinners to repentance. The last 27 talk about Messiah. So how many books would you guess are in the Old Testament? Anyone want to guess? 39. You want to guess how many are in the New Testament? 27. Interesting fun fact. And there's more to that that time doesn't let me get into right now, but it's worth investigating. So, Jesus is the Messiah that both of these bodies, whether it's Isaiah 66 books, the last 27 talk about a Messiah, the Bible that we use, the last 27 chapters, the New Testament, talk about a Messiah. That's Jesus. Jesus Christ, the one that we celebrate this time of year, being born of a virgin girl, coming into the world to offer God's love, redemption, and forgiveness, and righteousness to sinners like me and you. So, his Holy Spirit inspired Isaiah to pen the scripture. His Holy Spirit will use the writing, and our brother Philip to help our new friend Ed into the kingdom. So, let me go on record to say that I'm going to put forth my best effort possible to lead each one of us into an experience of repentance in 2020. The best I can as leading you, I'm going to try to get all of us to take a personal look at our lives. And the same way Isaiah's book, the majority of it is on repentance, the same way the Bible, the majority of it, is on repentance, that's going to be an honest effort in my life with you next year. So, point one, the Spirit's purpose, Jesus. The Holy Spirit exists to bring glory to Jesus. That's why he's there. We exist to bring glory to Jesus, and that is one of our fundamental goals for 2020. You and I exist, this little church exists to bring glory to Jesus Christ. So, the Son of Man must be lifted up. I want you to read with me John 12, 27 to 29. And before we start, this is early in the morning on what we call Good Friday. This is in the dark of night of Good Friday that Jesus Christ says these words. Read with me. My heart is troubled. What should I say, Father? Save me from this hour? No. For this very reason, I came to this hour. Father, bring glory to your name. Then there was a voice from heaven. It said, I have brought glory to my name. I will bring glory to it again. The end. Now, if I was in Myrtle Beach Community Church, when I read that part, I would have had the sound guys crank the thing up, add reverb to it. So when I read the voice of the Father, it sounded like thunder. Because if you read two verses down, that's what everybody thought. How did thunder talk? There's a question in the crowd, the disciples. That was thunder, wasn't it? But we heard that in... This is one of the few times in Scripture where the Father's voice is heard, and it's really awesome. Now, God made us to bring him glory. That's why he made us. If you read Genesis and you read God's intent and purpose, it was to bring him glory. Marty, in our November board meeting, made a motion we approve our new mission statement. For the past 7 years, I've been, well, I guess it's more than that, 2007, 12 years. I've been talking about redoing the mission statement, fumbled around with it. We finally got it done. Bring glory to God by reaching the lost and equipping the found. Would you read that with me? Bring glory to God by reaching the lost and equipping the found. That's our mission. That's what we're here to do. And it's taken me several years and with a lot of help from my friends to get that refined down. But that's really the mission of our life and our church. So now I want you to read with me Acts 8, 32 to 34. Here is the part of scripture the official was reading. It says, he was led like a sheep to be killed, just as lambs are slaughtered while their wool is being cut off. He did not open his mouth, and he was badly treated. He refused a fair trial. Who can say anything about his children? His life was cut off from earth. Isaiah 53, 7 and 8. The official said to Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? The end. Even when I practice that multitudes of times a week, I still struggle with my reading. Now, A, the Spirit will use Scripture. Duh. The Spirit will use Scripture. He wrote it. The Holy Spirit inspired what we call the Bible. And I've been in churches where they argue, well, is that the King James only version? I've gotten trouble here because I've done messages from the Message and people said, that's not the Bible. Here's what I think. The Holy Spirit inspired the Scriptures. And any time an honest seeker is seeking him and opens what we call Bibles, no matter what translation it is, the Holy Spirit can use that. It's not about me or you doing it right. It's not about you and me knowing which one is the right one. It's about you and me knowing the guy who knows it from his heart, the Holy Spirit. And he will use any translation of our Bibles. I believe that's true. Now, if you could read Aramaic in the same context and terms as it was written, you'd be better off. But it's really hard. Philip found our Ethiopian man reading Scripture. Seekers of the one true God read Scriptures. Why is that blue? What are you going to do in 2020? If my first point is the most important point of my whole message, the Holy Spirit will use Scripture. And if my major focus in 2020 is leading us to repentance, does it not seem logical as your head coach that I would lead you into a path of reading the newspaper first thing in the morning, turning on the Today Show first thing in the morning. No. God uses Scripture. But if we don't use the head that He put on our shoulders to look at it and read it and think about it and meditate, if we don't seek Him in there, Philip followed the Spirit's leading. Philip helped this man. Their discussion was based from where the man was in Isaiah's prophecy. Now see, that's not rocket science. Philip explained how Jesus Christ fulfilled Isaiah's prophecy. Philip took advantage of the opportunity to explain the gospel. Then the man understood what he was reading. B. The Spirit's purpose is to glorify Jesus. That's why He exists. These three persons combine to be one God. There's a Father, there's a Son, and there's a Holy Spirit. Three unique different personalities. And one of the greatest things I've discovered in 2019 is that the Holy Spirit has His own unique personality. Different from the Father and different from the Son, He's a whole person to Himself. And the three of them combine in such a harmonious way that they always have been, always will be one. There is never a ruffle, a ripple, a fight in their relationship. Never has been. Never will be. Now, how many relations of three can you say you have seen that happen in? 15? 12? 10? 7? How many? It's the only one I've ever seen. Now, why is that? Is they work really hard at making the other guy look good. When you read the Scripture, that's my translation of them bringing glory. The Father brings glory to the Son. The Son brings glory to the Father. The Father brings glory to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit brings glory to Jesus. Jesus brings glory to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit brings, and you can just watch it going back and forth. They exist to make the other guy look good. Early on in my discipleship career, people said, "So what are you trying to do?" I said, "Oh, it's really simple. All I'm trying to do is get one guy where I am, give him a boost up, and get him closer to God than I am. That's it. That's my whole strategy." That's pretty simplistic. I'm a pretty simple guy. If I could get a guy, just one guy, in my whole lifetime, to have a relationship like I do with Jesus Christ, and then I could motivate, encourage, move him on to just a little bit better than what I am, that's what I want to do. Now, I struggle because my flesh always wants to make me look good. And all of us do that. It's not just me. We all want to make ourselves look good, look right, get embarrassed when we don't do it right. These guys never do that. These guys never do that. They never try to make themselves look good. 2020 might be an idea you could think about. They call it humility. When we share the gospel, we should start where the other person's concerned or focused. Meet them where they are. Help them get where you are. Simple. When you sit down with someone and try to talk to them about their relationship with God, listen. Listen. Listen first. Ask questions to get understanding where they are first before you share with them your great idea. Then we can show how God's word applies to those concerns in their lives. So don't give them your great ideas. Share with them what Scripture says, which, interestingly enough, you would need to know what Scripture said in order to do that, right? C, the Spirit helped Jesus fulfill Isaiah's truth. Jesus did nothing on his own. No thing ever in his 33 years did he do independent from consulting and empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Not one thing ever. Not one thought, idea, opinion, word was ever done in his whole life without him consulting his best friend and helper, the Holy Spirit. He came to demonstrate to you and I that that is doable. Any human can do this. Well, Wilmer, what do? Start where you are. Yesterday's gone. Tomorrow's a fantasy. Start right now where you are, improving your dialogue with the Holy Spirit. The best way to understand what he's saying is just like Ed, be reading your Bible and watch what happens when you read the Bible. So, some think that the Old Testament isn't relevant today. There are churches that are New Testament-only churches, and they think the Old Testament isn't relevant, isn't worth a bejeeber. And so they just hand out Psalms and Proverbs and New Testament. And I've always questioned the pastors, well, why'd you give them Psalms and Proverbs if the Old Testament isn't worth anything? Well, that's the way they print them. Philip led this man to Christ by using the Old Testament. He didn't use the Romans Road. Wasn't written yet. First Bible verse Julie and I agreed to have our children memorize was Isaiah 53:6. I asked Monica about that this week. She could still say it. I bet Chris still can too. And Julie used those truths from Isaiah to help Monica and Chris find their way into the kingdom. By the way, Isaiah 53:6 is, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid upon him our sin. Jesus Christ is found in the pages of the Old Testament and the New Testament. God's entire word is applicable. Applicable is actually the word I put in there, and I was really pleased with myself that I could spell it right. Applicable to all people in all times. The Old Testament is as relevant as the New Testament, and it applies to everyone's life any day of the week throughout eternity, past, present, future. Now, don't avoid or neglect the use of the Old Testament. It's God's word too. Okay, point number two. The Scripture's presentation, Jesus. Read with me Acts 8:35-39. Then Philip began with the same part of Scripture. He told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water. The official said, "Look, here's some water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" He gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the official went down into the water. Philip baptized him. When they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away. The official did not see him again. Went on his way full of joy. The end. A. Scriptures and the Spirit set the stage. They set the stage. We're just bit actors. We don't design the set. We don't design the stage. All we do is come play our part. God had been at work in this man's life before this day. Somehow or another, the Spirit of God found this black man in Ethiopia years before and saw in his heart the deep desire to know the one true God, and set in motion all the world as a stage, activities that brought him to this day. B, saints begin where that person is. Begin. So saints start, would have been a better way to do it, two S's. Saints start where that person is. You don't come in with your lock-loaded gospel presentation. I've known people that do that. They sit down and they just start rattling off to somebody, or they knock on their door and won't leave until they pray a prayer so they can say they were saved, which I've always questioned. But you start where they are and help them to see what God is doing in all that. We are to be sensitive, aware the Spirit has been working before us. If you get the unction to share the good news with somebody, it's because God's already been at work in that person's life. And our bit character role is just to figure out how to show them what God's been up to and what he wants to do based on the situation, circumstances, and stress or sensitivity that they're in. The New American Standard Bible has a helpful insert. I want you to read with me this section of Acts 36 to 38. As they went along the road, they came to some water. The eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." He ordered the chariot to stop. They both went into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, baptized him. The end. So what's different in that? They put those brackets on there to help us understand. If someone says, "Well, what's preventing me from being baptized?" Well, you must believe with all your heart. If you believe, you may. And then they give a profession of faith. "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." See, when sinners believe and are baptized, they become saints. Believe and baptize. In mine, that's yellow. Doesn't really show up very good yellow there. But what happens is a major transformation. Humans that were spiritually related to a spiritual entity of death become spiritually related to a spiritual entity of life. That's what happens. You're born again. You move from being related to death to being related to life. From being related to darkness to being related to light. Why would one want to or need to do this baptism gig and belief thing? Baptism is a sign of identification with Jesus Christ and with the Christian community. What we say, what I say, you are buried with him in baptism to rise to new life, and that's why we immerse people in water. In United Brother, you can sprinkle, do anything you want. I had two email and text communications with two different individuals this week looking for baptismal records. But when I first got the email, I thought, "Oh, wow, somebody wants to come to church and be baptized. Sweet." Yeah, they want some old archive record. And I told them, they all got wet and they're all gone. If you can tell me who you are and who you're related to, and if Doris can remember that day, I can write you a certificate. But I don't have the actual record. But we need a witness that saw it. And Doris is the only one who can do that anymore around here. Because these people were baptized when I was a year old, 1952. I don't know if Doris can remember 1952. Maybe. I think so. Although Philip was the only witness to this, it was still important for our eunuch brother to take this step. Even though it wasn't a big public gig, as long as there is one witness who can bear witness to it, it's valid. And essentially, you can't baptize yourself. That's what we're saying. Ed had most likely seen baptisms taking place in Jerusalem on a large scale. There were thousands of people a day being born again and baptized in Jerusalem. So the odds are that didn't sneak by Ed's observation. When they came up on the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away. Can you wrap your head around that truth? Can you? Last night I was watching an old starship where, beam me up, Gutty. And they were gone, right? Captain Kirk did that. And I thought, wonder if that's what it's like. They're just, you know how they do that on Star Trek? How they kind of turn into little sparkly things and then they're gone? Or do you suppose he just rode off in a fiery chariot like Elijah? I joke a lot of times. Oh, yeah, they were there a minute ago, and then there was a puff of smoke, and now they're not. How do you imagine, how do you wrap your head around that, that a human being was standing there soaking wet, and then he wasn't standing there with our friend Ed? Can you, how do you process that? Dad calls us to surrender and to commitment, not to comfort. I'm sure Phil would have liked to stay there for Ed and talk to him for a while longer, but that's not the way it worked. He promises to be with us, though, through suffering and hardship, not to spare us from them. I took this opportunity to remind you that Christianity is not an escape clause. It does not beam you out of this like Philip. You still get to go through all of the stuff. But he promises to be with you. Even when you wonder if he isn't, he is. The official did not see him again. He went on his way full of joy. That's the beginning of the church in Ethiopia. And just for fun, you should stream 60 Minutes on their presentation. What, a third of their events a week ago, I guess it's 2 weeks ago now, a third of their big show was on the Ethiopian church and Christmas time. And you would be surprised if you stream it what that major network said about Christmas and about our Christ. Interesting. It's like he's up to something. Okay, point three. The saints preaching Jesus. Why was Philip Lee suddenly transported to a different city, I thought? Jesus. What the heck is that? It's Ashdod, really. One of the ancient Philistine capital cities. So I didn't recognize the name, but then when I looked it up, oh, I know Ashdod. Oh, I remember when David conquered that in less than a day. Wiped him out. Well, there's some really good stories of Ashdod in the Old Testament, but here's the point. This miraculous sign showed us the urgency to bring the good news to the Gentiles, to bring them to believe in Jesus. But sadly, there is no record evidence of the Philistines' conversions. They still hated the Jews. If you go to the Holy Land now, and you go to Palestine, the born-again Christians are ostracized and segregated and discriminated against. Everybody else in Palestine has what we would call Medicare and Social Security. They don't call it that, but it gives you the picture. But if you profess to be a born-again Christian, nope. So there is some spread of the gospel in the country of the Philistines today, but it is a radical choice to become a Christian there. It's not as easy as the United States. Okay, read with me Acts 8:40. Philip was next seen at Azos. From there, he traveled around, preached the good news in all the towns, finally arrived in Caesarea, the end. Philip probably lived in Caesarea for the next 20 years. When we get to Acts 21, verse 8, there's evidence of that, and I'll cover it when we get there. I've been to Caesarea. I spent a day and a night there, and I remember sitting there on the coast of the Mediterranean, looking at my weather app on my phone and saying, if I could retire anywhere, man, this would be a really cool place. It's not arid and dry like the desert. It's not swampy humid like it is here in August. And every day, it's 72 to 78 degrees, 365 days a year. And it's sunny. And you're right on the coast of the Mediterranean. It's an amazingly good place to retire. The challenge is living in that part of the world is really expensive. It's like living in New York City to live in Caesarea. But it's a cool place. I could see why he retired there. A, this is all about Jesus, his spirit, and their scriptures. Three blanks. Jesus, spirit, scriptures. I should have put Savior, scriptures, spirit, but I use Jesus. It's all about them, not Philip or the Ethiopian eunuch I call Ed. Now, in doing my due diligence, my research, I discovered that a lot of people make their whole message on Phil and Ed. But I think they're missing it. It's about Jesus. It's about his Holy Spirit. It's about the scriptures. That's what this passage is trying to get across. Not that Phil did it right or Ed was a great recipient. Philip, Ethiopian eunuch, are just the saints preaching Jesus. So, Ed receives the good news, goes back, the queen of Ethiopia becomes born again, he baptizes her, and their whole country is impacted with the saving grace of Jesus Christ. It's quite possible that Ed is a better preacher of the gospel than Phil. We're just servants, slaves, soldiers. That's all we are. I went for a week and was Monica's administrative assistant, but I worked for Jeff. Of all the guys I work for, Jeff is a challenging man to work for. And I had to keep reminding myself, I'm just a servant here. I'm just a slave. What I think doesn't mean nothing. I'm just a soldier in his army. And do the best I can to do what it is he wants. But that's what we're supposed to be like in the kingdom. It's not that I got a great idea. Or, hey, can I tell you what I'm thinking about that? Doesn't matter. It's irrelevant. It's Jesus. It's Jesus and his spirit and what they wrote for us in the scriptures. That's what's important. Not us. Not what we think. It's all about them. Let's pray. Dad, this day we humbly bow before you and confess that we are in deep need, unbelievably needy of connecting with your Holy Spirit and allowing him to lead us, guide us, intuitively connect us to you, Dad, and your only boy, Jesus Christ, who we celebrate this time of year. Humbly, it would be really fun to do some of the stuff Phil got to do and Ed got to do. But even if we never get to do any of that cool stuff, Father, we fall before you to seek you and to do the best we can at glorifying your only boy, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.